The first reading is from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 52, verse 13, through to chapter 53, or page 613 in your Bibles. So Isaiah 52. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he's heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. For he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning to read at verse 14. Matthew 26:14. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where would you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, 'Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, 'Is it I, Lord?' He answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.' Judas, who would betray him, answered, 'Is it I, Rabbi?' He said to him, 'You have said so.' Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning, online. Here we are. Shall we pray and thank the Lord for this moment? And we're coming to hear him speak. Heavenly Father, what a privilege to be with your people, in your presence, with your word before us. Help us, we pray now, to hear what you have to say here, to hear of betrayal, and to hear of your grace, that we might be transformed into people of grace, like the Lord Jesus. And we pray that in his very, very precious name. Amen. Have you ever been betrayed? I'd be so surprised if anyone was to say no. There's a film, Sliding Doors. I'm showing my age. I remember it. Gwyneth Paltrow was very young in it, and she was a character who kind of ran to get a tube in London. And she runs to get the tube, and two alternative parallel universes open up before her. One in which she gets in to the tube just before the doors close, and she gets back home earlier than she would ordinarily have. And the second is when the doors close just before she gets to the tube, and she gets back home at the ordinary time that she would have. In the first scenario, she's pretty keen on getting back to see her, I think it's her husband, to, you know, "I'm back early, we could spend some time together," whatever. To find that he's in bed with another woman. In the other scenario, she gets back and the other woman has gone, and they spend an evening together, or whatever it is they're going to do. In the first scenario, she weeps and weeps and weeps because she's been betrayed by her husband who promised to love her. Have you been betrayed? Perhaps not in that sort of way, perhaps in that sort of way? Have you betrayed at work, been betrayed at work, where a colleague you worked so closely with for so many years turns against you and turns the supervisors against you, and you're pushed out or knocked to one side, or you miss out on the promotion or whatever it might be? Have you been betrayed in your family? Maybe a child has turned against you. Maybe a sibling has turned against you. Maybe a parent has turned against you. That happens. It happens in our congregation. Have you been betrayed? It's the horrible thing about betraying, isn't it? It can be so bad because what it means is really that not just something bad has happened to you, but you're walking along, looking out there at the enemies that might stop your plan or stop what you're doing, only to find that it's the person closest to you, who you shared such good times with, is now your enemy. The wisdom writer, Jesus ben Sirach, in the intertestamental writings that you sometimes get in some Bibles, they're not the scriptures, but they're very wise, a lot of them. He writes this about betrayal. He says, "Is it not a sorrow like death itself when a dear friend turns into an enemy?" It's not just a bad thing. It can be like death itself when someone you love so dear has turned against you. Well, we this morning are looking at betrayal. We're looking at Jesus and Judas and the betrayal that went on between the two of them. We find this passage, this is the start of our series, we're looking at this new series in Lent, on the way to Easter. We'll be looking just at the build-up to Jesus' death on the cross, and it starts here. Jesus has just been anointed with this incredible perfume that would have cost about a year's salary by a woman you'd describe as a sinful woman, likely a prostitute. She comes along and she burst this perfume jar all over Jesus. All of his disciples, who are aware of the needs of the poor, and rightly so to an extent, go, "What is she doing? That costs so much. And you've thrown it away on you." And Jesus says, "No, I will not always be with you. She's prepared me for my burial." And whether it's that kind of dislike of the misuse of money from the disciples' eyes that just triggers Judas to go to the chief priests. Maybe he's just had enough by that point. Oh, Jesus. I don't know. It doesn't say. Triggers Judas in verse 14 of our passage to go to these high chief priests and say, "What will you give me if I deliver Jesus over to you?" And they say 30 pieces of silver. A month's salary. And he takes it. And he pockets it. And after that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now, Helen, before you showed these pictures of what's the last thing you did before lockdown? Some of those pictures were pretty cool pictures. I don't even notice. One was a picture of a bride being carried by like lots of groomsmen, I guess, on a day of the wedding. What a thing to do before lockdown. What a great moment of celebration and enjoyment of people coming together. I wonder if you've got your favorite sort of time, your favorite meal that you love, that perhaps you've not been able to do for a couple of years, where people just come together and you celebrate and you enjoy company and you have a nice drink together, and it's just a good time, and you look forward to it. Christmas is often one of those times. Easter can be one of those times. Family gatherings, anniversaries, they can be all these times where you all gather together. People make a special effort to come to celebrate and remember and honor the people who are there. Hold yours in your head, because it's a nice image to have, and it's an important image to have as we look through this. Because that is the sort of festival that was going on at the time that's described in this passage. It was the first day of unleavened bread, the Passover. So it all squished into one. Unleavened bread was traditionally after the Passover, but it kind of the Jewish people kind of all squished it to one, so the words were interchangeable. It's where people came together to eat a very important meal, the Passover. And Jerusalem would have been bustling. Bustling and bustling and bustling. It would have been like walking through Knutsford on a market, on trade, I can't remember the name of it, market day, like we've got here today. If you have tried to walk through Knutsford and you basically can't get anywhere, don't take a buggy because you'll get stuck. There's so many people crowding around, so many people for the space available, and that is the case with the Passover because people came to Jerusalem because they had a lamb they had to sacrifice at the temple. Because that was the ceremony they were remembering when a lamb died instead of the firstborn sons of Israel. So God could pass over their houses and rescue them from Egypt. It's dripping with irony. And perhaps not irony, it's dripping with meaning and significance because Jesus is saying at this very time, my time is at hand. So let's keep this Passover. Let's sacrifice this lamb and let's eat it together. And he's made arrangements to get a prized room, it seems, in Jerusalem. And so he's there with his friends, his disciples, who've walked with him, who've been with him for 3 years, who've heard him teach every single day, pretty much, who've seen him reverse death, bring people back from the grave, heal the sick and the poor and little children who are going to die. They've seen him fed 5,000 people, then 4,000 people with just bread and a few fish. They've seen everything Jesus had done firsthand. Everything. He's their friends. And they're his friends. And they're celebrating Passover together. And so when it was evening, they reclined at the table with the 12. He reclined at the table with the 12. And he would have started teaching about the Passover in a meaning. That was what always happened. And it would have been the leader that would have done that. But whether he does that at all or not, it doesn't say. But what he does say is staggering and astonishing. Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were very sorrowful, and began to say to him, one after another, is it I, Lord? Could I do that? Could it be me? Could I do that to you? He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me, who shared this meal, will betray me, says Jesus. Judas has had a fairly bad rap from Christian teachers and theologians over 1,000 years, and that is definitely the right thing to have done, in a sense, to Judas. Because what he does is awful. Any betrayal is awful. But to betray the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver, the one who offers life for 30 pieces of silver, who put the stars in heaven for 30 pieces of silver, is staggering. It's staggeringly wicked and staggeringly awful. And so it is right that Jesus says, "Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. But in case any of us are tempted to look at Jesus and say, with our ever so quick to judge hearts, which I have a big one, we must be careful. We must be careful. We must remember that all of the disciples wonder if it's them. Is it me? None of them go, it's not me. Well, Peter doesn't a bit, but not most of them go, it's not me. I couldn't do that. Why is that? Have you ever thought? Well, I refer to this quote a lot, and I will continue to throughout my ministry. So what Alexander Solzhenitsyn said very wisely in the Gulag Archipelago, whatever it is, he said, it's not politics, and it's not nationalism or anything external that is the source of the problems in the world. He says, the line between good and evil runs through the heart of every single man. And I wonder if that's a little clue to why these apostles-to-be, is it me? Because they have thoughts, and they have desires, and they are greedy. They've been asking to be put at the height. Some of them have been asking to be put at the right and the left of Jesus when they go to the heavenly kingdom. Some of them have been looking after themselves. And you know your heart, don't you? That you'll be very tempted when you walk out the door and go off to work or to your family to diminish Jesus a bit so that you can get on in life, or to make your life a bit more comfortable, or to get on with your friends, or to so you've got a bit more money and you don't have to give to the work of, well, anything that Jesus would be supporting. We all have those hearts. Judas seems to be the one whose heart was hardened, or whatever happened. We don't know. It doesn't say. But let's not look at Judas and go, oh, silly Judas. Look at Judas and tremble a bit. He doesn't find forgiveness from the Lord. He goes back to the temple after it's all happened. He throws the coins in the temple. He goes back to his co-conspirators. They say, it's nothing to do with us. And he goes and kills himself. And I think the text they're asking is to just let that hang there. It's an awful thing he does. Could we have done it, though? Or maybe we could. Jesus stares at him in the face, looks at him, is it I, Rabbi? And Jesus says, is it I, Rabbi? All of the stuff I've done, all of the stuff we've done together, am I that worthless? Am I that cheap? Am I that unimportant to you? Does it not matter at all? Everything we've done together. Jesus says, is it I, Rabbi? Of course he knows it's him. Jesus knows it him. But Jesus' response is incredible. It's incredible. We've talked at the start, I mentioned, like, ask if you've ever been betrayed. I don't particularly want you to go to this emotional place in your life, but I just like Gwyneth Paltrow in Sliding Doors, when she finds she's betrayed, she breaks down as a person. She weeps. And rightly so. She's been wronged in a big way. And so she cries. When a family member turns against you, you weep. You get angry, indignant, cross, frustrated. I haven't deserved it. Why is this happening? How dare they? How awful. A friend at work who was your friend. They could easily become enemies for life. That's how we respond when people betray us, naturally, isn't it? But look at Jesus here. And this is one of those times where I am so glad that Jesus just isn't a big version of ourselves. Because there are certain areas, scenarios in life where we can't even conceive forgiving or forgiving somebody for a wrong they've done to us. We can't even comprehend it. But look at what Jesus does. He is not like us. Judas is still there. As they were eating, Jesus takes bread. And after blessing it, he breaks it and gives it to the disciples. And he says, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he takes the cup. And when he'd given thanks, he gives it to them, saying, "Drink it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." In the face of horrendous betrayal, Judas doesn't lash out. He doesn't even point out Judas as being the betrayer. He says something ambiguous. He breaks bread and he drinks wines and he says, "This is what I'm doing for you. I have come." So in the midst of betrayal, in the midst of everybody turning away from me, in the midst of all the people who will shout, "Crucify him," in the midst of all these religious leaders who should know better, who want me killed, in the midst of all of the sin and all of the betrayal of all of the people of the world who've all turned away from me, since the very beginning when they turned away from Adam and Eve and turned away from God and didn't want him in our lives, this is what I've come for: to be broken for you, to pour out my life for you, so that I can forgive you all your sins. Every single one of them. There is not one thing that you have done, not one betrayal you have committed, not one angry spat you've had, not one horrible thought or action or deed you've done that Jesus has not died for. There is nothing you could do that can turn his way away his love for you. I'm convinced even Judas, if he had come back to him, because from what I can see, his sin is no worse than something like the Apostle Paul, who murdered Christians and came to the Lord and was freed and forgiven. Even Judas would have been forgiven, but Judas doesn't go back to him. He goes back to the old temple. All of the betrayal, all of the effects of sin, all of the weight of it, all of the sorrows, all of the grief, he has borne on the cross for you. Now, I don't know what all of us are like personally, but if you're anything like me, you probably don't find it too hard to be down on yourself. Yeah, I've sinned. I have sinned. I read the Bible and I've done that. And my conscience is full of kind of little ways I might have sinned and thinking, "Oh no, I've done that. Oh no, I've done that." Full of that. But not so full of the knowledge that Jesus has died for all of those things. I find it easy to repent, but hard to remember that everything I've done is forgiven. Absolutely everything. And so God can pour out his Spirit into my life to change me, to transform me, to make me into somebody who I could never be without him. And he's done the same for you. What a remarkable response in the midst of betrayal. What a man. What a Lord. What a God we have. As I close, I'd love to just draw out a few things just to cement what this means for us. The first would be very clearly, let Judas hang there as a warning. Sorry, he did hang. I didn't mean to use the word as a bad word, but let him be there as a warning. Turning away from Jesus and betraying him is an awful thing to do. And not coming back to him like Peter did after he turned away from him, there's no way back unless you come back to Jesus. There's no other route to find healing and forgiveness. And there are lots of people today who won't go anywhere near Jesus, who would spit on him and get him out of their lives, who hate him. We need to allow this to hang there, to drive us to try and share this message, to pray for the world, but also for our own hearts, to remember that that line between good and evil is in the heart of every person, and to drive us to Jesus for mercy and grace whenever we're tempted to turn away from Jesus. And the second big thing, really, and it all flows out of this, is the only way you and I live as Christians is 100% in the grace of Jesus. The contrast between Peter and Jesus, if you were to flow it, bring it through, look through Matthew's gospel, is really stark. Peter, in the chapter just after this, he says he won't deny Jesus. And then the story goes, well, when the cock crows, you will. And he turns away, he denies him three times, bang, bang, bang. And he doesn't spot it. And then he realizes he's completely let Jesus down, completely. But he finds himself back in the fold. And he finds forgiveness from Jesus, and his whole life is renewed and restored as a result. He wasn't a guy who walked around thinking, look how great I am. He was a guy who always knew that he'd turned away from Jesus, but was forgiven. It is no different for any of us. You only stand because you've turned away from him and have been forgiven fully. Isn't that freeing? Doesn't that mean you can live your life going, well, there's so much joy to be had here. I'm forgiven. All the wrongs I've done and could do, I am forgiven. And that transforms you as God's Spirit comes into your heart. It's the only way you stand as a Christian, though. There's no other way, no other place to be. And so church should be full of people who forgive one another and love one another and serve joyfully. Because there is no way we could be a people if we all live like Peter did, 100% on the grace of God, that can't forgive one another when we annoy each other, when we wrong each other, when we choose rather to hold those things against one another because they think they need to die and be punished when Jesus has died for their sin. There's no way our marriages can survive without being, unless we're people are 100% dependent on God's grace and are quick to forgive rather than quick to blame and hold things against one another. It doesn't matter what's happened. It's the only way you'll survive moving forward and be flourishing and healthy and Christ-centered. And there's no way decent, deep friendships will ever grow unless we're full of grace for one another. But it's an exciting journey to walk with people showing grace and receiving grace. It's actually one of the main ways we grow as Christians. Rather than hiding away, we walk with one another, sharing our lives, exposing one another, and finding that actually there's grace from God's people. And it's a wonderful thing. But if you're anything like me, there's work to be done. There's lots to be done in my life so I can be more like Jesus. When I'm betrayed, when people gripe at me, to respond in love and grace rather than anger and frustration. Let me pray for us all that we'd be more like Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, your firstborn, who died on Passover for our sins. Thank you that every single one of our sins, from the deepest, darkest thoughts of our hearts to the tiny little misdemeanors, have been paid for by Jesus. Would you fill us with a deep and rich knowledge of that each and every day, that we might be full of joy and your grace and be pleased to share it with others. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.